On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety.
Thank you very much. Well, this message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Colerain, Massachusetts. Those listening by radio and internet on WLPV 107.9. We learned last week from the pen of Dr. Luke, who was on this ship, him along with Paul and another believer from Thessalonica called Aristarchus. They're on the way to Rome, Italy. Not for a cruise or a sightseeing tour, because Paul was going to stand trial before the emperor, who happened to be Nero at the time. Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew he wouldn't get a fair trial before the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. They were out to kill him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So he didn't have much choice but to appeal to Caesar. So he was on his way. And he warned those people that if they went on this journey in that particular ship, there was going to be a disaster. He was a prophet. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But they didn't take his advice. Consequently, they ran right into a hurricane. And they all feared for their lives, says Luke. But Paul reassured them that not one of them would perish, but the ship would be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. So we're going to continue on with this story, this true story of the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. And we've been going through this whole book of Acts, and we've got one more chapter after this week. Been an exciting journey, the Acts of the Apostles. True story. Like I say, Luke was there with them. This is a true biographical account of what happens. So now we pick up the story. It's a large ship. because it says there's at least 276 people on that ship. They're being tossed about in a violent nor'easter, and for about 14 days and nights. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And how fearful they were. They really believed they were going to lose their lives. But Paul reassured them, no, not one of you will be lost. An angel had come to Paul one night on the ship and told him that not one would be lost, that they'd all be saved. But they would run aground somewhere on some island, which we know now to be Malta. And it's still there. Okay. On that crew there that day, there were some sneaky individuals. They say it's usually the rats are the first ones to leave a sinking ship. And a few of these crew members decided that they were going to abandon ship, leave their shipmates, leave the soldiers, the Roman soldiers that were guarding the prisoners on that ship, including Paul. Paul was a prisoner. All to fend for themselves. So they tried to be sneaky. They gave the impression that they were lowering an anchor, when in fact they were lowering a lifeboat so they could jump in it and escape and be saved. But Paul, who knew what they were up to, he informed his friend, the Roman centurion Julius, who was in charge. You know, a centurion is in charge of 100 soldiers, and he was a friend of Paul's. He told his friend Julius that these sneaky crew members were trying to get off the ship and steal the lifeboat and leave the rest of us to fend for themselves. And he says there in verse 31, if you read it, then Paul said to the centurion, the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So what did they do? The soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. And if people stick with Jesus Christ, they'll also be safe. Because he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot be saved. There's only one way you can be saved. Not from drowning, but from an eternal hell. Yes, there is such a place. Only one way, Jesus says, that you can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So Julius the centurion, knowing that Paul was a true prophet of the living God, which Paul had proved when he'd warned them that if they went on that sea journey in that ship, there would be a disaster. There would be loss of the cargo, there'd be the loss of the ship, but there wouldn't be loss of life. No one listened to his advice, and now they were all suffering the consequences. But like most of them, Julius had to learn the hard way instead of doing it God's way. And now, believing Paul's true statement, he ordered the men to cut the ropes of the lifeboat before the sneaky crew had a chance to escape. In verse 34, it's interesting, in the midst of this hurricane, Paul was concerned not just for the souls of these men, but also their physical welfare. Paul's a prisoner of Rome. It's obvious that he was the one in charge, even though he was in chains. He not only cared for their spiritual welfare, and I believe some of these crew members were saved, but he also cared about their physical health as well. Because he told them to keep up their strength and have something to eat. They'd been battling and struggling and, you know, fearful, and maybe they grabbed a nibble here and there, but they hadn't eaten any substantial food for at least 2 weeks. I can hardly go without 2 hours without having a nibble. You know, gotta have a nibble. And these very hungry. So Paul gets up and he makes a little speech. And this is in the middle of a hurricane. And where was it? Verse 34. Well, let's look at verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. He says, for the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. Maybe a little nibble here and there, but nothing substantial. You haven't eaten anything. He says, now verse 34, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. He knew they were going to have to swim ashore or do the best that they could to get to that island. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. So we can take it from that. Some of them had hair. Most of them had hair. No baldies amongst them. Not one of you. So they all had hair, every one of them, right? Take this literally, you know. Why not? Okay. And he says, after he said this, verse 35, he took some bread, which we will do shortly in the communion. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and then he began to eat. Can you imagine? In the middle of a hurricane, you know, he just didn't gobble it down. He took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God. And that's a good example for us to follow. Always give thanks to God before we eat something, because it comes from the hand of God. And if Paul can do that in the midst of a hurricane, we can do it in the midst of McDonald's, you know. That's not in my notes, but I think it's pretty good, though, huh? Okay. It says in verse 34 that Paul urged them to take some food in order to strengthen their physical bodies. But what about food for their souls? I think he'd take care of that as well. He'd be a witness for Jesus Christ. They say there's no atheist in the foxhole. I think a lot of these people became firm believers. What about food for our souls? What do we do? It's not enough just to sustain ourselves spiritually by just eating a nibble each day, a morsel. Like the daily bread. I'm not criticizing the daily bread. Don't throw your daily breads at me. You know, it's just not enough to sustain yourself on what some people call the daily wafer. We need solid food, only found in the Word of God, to feed our souls in order to grow spiritually strong, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and learn how to live in this world as believers, as we follow its guidelines to follow Jesus Christ. We need to know how to live. And there's the manual right there. Not just to sustain ourselves spiritually on a little morsel. We need not just the milk, we need the filet mignon, the steak. Get yourself the steak every day. Have you got an appetite? This will satisfy you. So, these sailors, being old salty sea dogs, they knew they were close to land. Also, they took some depth readings to know exactly how deep the water was. It came to the point where it was about 90 feet deep. And, you know, there'd probably be some land birds flying around. So these guys knew that we were close to land. And however, they were very, very fearful that they were going to hit some rocks. They didn't know where they were. They had no clue. It was at night, but they knew they were close to land. What they did, they dropped the anchors. In the morning, they could see, during the daylight, they could see an island. They could make out the island in the distance. And also there was a sandy beach, which just so happens to be the ideal place to land. By coincidence? No, God planned the whole thing. God planned the whole thing. Ideal place to land. Remember, Paul had told them that they would run aground on some island somewhere. You can read that in verse 26. And what they did, they hoisted the sails and they tried to head straight for that bay. But the problem was they got stuck on this sandbar and the back end of the ship was being hammered by the surf so violently that it broke up. So they had to abandon ship. And the Roman soldiers were afraid that these prisoners, and it doesn't tell us how many of them there were, we know that Paul was, the Roman soldiers decided, it says, if you read verse 42, they planned to kill all the prisoners. They were just going to do them in, finish them off. They didn't want them to escape. And that would have included Paul as well. But someone came to the rescue, his friend Julius. The reason the Roman soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners, if they ever did finally get back to Rome, they would be held responsible for the loss of these prisoners. So they just thought, well, let's just kill them and we won't have to deal with that issue. But they weren't in charge. The one in charge was Julius, who just happened to be a friend of the Apostle Paul. And he came to his rescue and the rescue of the other prisoners, fulfilling the prophecy of Paul, which told them that not one of them would be lost, but the ship would be destroyed. The Roman soldiers wanted to kill every last one of them. Now, whether you believe it or not, there's an enemy of your souls, he's the chief enemy of God. And he hates God and he hates you. And his name is Satan. Satan wants us dead. Before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. And we were headed for hell. But like the Roman soldier, Julius, he saved them. Jesus Christ saved us. He came to our rescue and saved us. Now we're free. We're alive in Christ forevermore. We can no more die than God can die, which is impossible, because God is eternal. And once you receive Jesus Christ, you receive everlasting life, and you can never perish. And Julius came to the rescue because he feared God more than he feared the emperor. And he prevented his men from killing his friend Paul, along with the other prisoners. Plus the fact, he believed Paul's promise that not one of them would perish. That's exactly what happened. Not one of them did, as it turned out. He never doubted Paul's word. We should never doubt the word of God when it says that we too can never perish. So Julius gave the order to abandon ship, commanded those that could swim to get off first and head for shore. And he told the rest of them to get onto some planks or driftwood or flotsam and jetsam or whatever the case may be in order to save their lives also. They couldn't swim, but every one of them would reach the shore safely and soundly. So just a couple of points from this message. It's interesting that Paul gave thanks even in the midst of the hurricane. Let's remember before we eat to do what Paul did, to do what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. He took time to give thanks to God and he broke the bread and he ate it. We learn that this crew, they hadn't eaten anything for about 2 weeks, maybe a little nibble here and there. They were all very weak physically. That's what can happen to us believers if we do not digest the word of God that can sustain us spiritually. I was encouraged the other day. I got 2 motorcycles. My son's got the other one. And he borrowed one of them. And I was looking in one of the saddlebags. And in there was a little Bible. And I didn't put it in there. And that my son was using that Bible, and it really encouraged me that wherever he was traveling, he had that little Bible to go with him as well. And, you know, like I said before, Satan's out to do us in. Just after I became a Christian, I started serving the Lord. In England, we had this thing called the coffee bar, where people could come in unsaved. They could get a coffee, a tea, a biscuit, a cookie. And then we'd go out amongst the people and do some street evangelism and invite people to come into the coffee bar. And me and another person were out there, another person and I should say. It's proper English. And there I was just talking to this person, trying to invite them in, and suddenly this car was coming straight at me. Just happened to turn around, and this thing would have wiped me out. And I believe that Satan was trying to kill me. Well, I said, well, that could happen to anybody. That's just a coincidence. Yeah, it could. But then I happened to be at work, and I was a single fellow at that time. And I had to do my own ironing, not very often. And I worked at this electrical shop before I went to Bible college. And I bought an iron, right? And I didn't have a car at that time for some reason or another. So I caught the public transport, the bus. So I was waiting in this glass-sheltered bus stop, waiting for the bus to come. So I was there, so I was holding the iron, the box with the iron in it. Just happened to look out for the bus. There was a car headed straight for the bus shelter that I was in. I stepped back. It came straight through the bus shelter. The whole thing collapsed. Glass everywhere. Metal. No blood and guts, though. I just walked out. Just took out. Still holding the iron. The car was jammed right inside. I believe Satan was trying to do me in. He knew I was going to go to Bible school. But God is sovereign. God will have his way. God will protect us. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Paul urged them to take some food. Why settle for a glass of milk when you can have some real steak? Here's the steak right here. Why just have a daily wafer when you can have a feast? So I urge you, just like Paul urged them, take some spiritual food every day. It'll do us all good. Also in the last verse, verse 44 here, the people on the ship, some of them are able to swim. No problem, they can get to shore. Others weren't so lucky. They were weak. They would find it more difficult to get to their final destination and safely to shore. You know, sometimes things appear to be coming apart, just like that ship that was battered during that hurricane and broken up. But God knew these Christians would go through that storm. God allowed them to go through that storm. Jesus knew that his disciples, when they were on that boat on the Sea of Galilee, that they would be heading into a storm. Do you think it took him by surprise? He knew exactly what they were going to be going through. And they feared for their lives, did the disciples. He allowed them to go through that terrifying ordeal in order to teach them more faith. And Peter suddenly got some faith, and then he started walking on the water because he saw the Lord, and then he took his eyes off the Lord. And then he started to sink. And that's what we do. When we take our eyes off the Lord, that's when we get into deeper trouble. Things happen for a reason. Sometimes things that do happen to us, only God knows about. But it's for our welfare, or for the welfare of others, or for both. Like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They were afraid for their lives in the midst of the storm. The boat was being battered by the waves. But Jesus was there with them in the boat all along. Like he was here with Luke and Aristarchus and Paul. They were being battered. But all along, Jesus was in the boat with them. He's in your boat as well. And like them and the crew members that were saved, Jesus promised that he never will leave us. He never will forsake us. He is always with us. And one day, we, if you're a believer, will reach our final destination, the harbor called heaven, where we'll be home at last. Ed is home at last. And the rest of us, if we're believers, we will get there also. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this true story, this biographical account written by Luke that was there. He witnessed the whole thing, and we can read it and learn from it these spiritual truths that you brought out to us today. Help us to be thankful in all things. We often take things for granted, but everything comes from your hand, and we're so blessed to be living in a country where there is so much material wealth and material goods. And we pray for those in the rest of the world that are not so fortunate. And help us to remember to sustain ourselves, not just physically with material food, but also with spiritual food, by delving into the Word of God each day so we can be sustained spiritually. And we thank you for the promises that one day we will reach our final destination. Sometimes some Christians suffer more than others. Some of us will swim and get to that destination a lot easier than others. But one way or another, we're all going to get there to our final resting place. Not the cemetery, but home in heaven, where we'll be free at last. And I pray there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't have that hope, that they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. They need to be saved from their sins, because you died for their sins on the cross, so that they wouldn't have to be punished for the sins that they've committed. They do commit, and they will commit. And they need to call on your name and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You are the Savior. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross so I wouldn't have to die. I believe sincerely that you rose again from the dead and you are alive. Come into my life and save me so I wouldn't have to perish and go to a lost eternity. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.